214. The title is Angels We Have Heard on High. 214, let's stand and sing together. Be seated. Once again, let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for your many blessings, not only salvation, but material things as well. We know that all good and perfect gifts come from above. We know that you're the one who causes and enables us to gain the increase. And Lord, we are thankful that we have something to bring back to you in tithes and offerings to say thank you, Lord, for the way you have blessed us. And now we want to honor you with our obedience and bringing tithes and offerings to give to you because you have loved us and we love you in return. We thank you for your promise that you bless those who obey. And we ask you, Lord, again, to bless what is given this day and use it to accomplish your will, your plan, and your purpose until you, Lord Jesus, come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated. As you are, turn with me for the reading and preaching of the Word of God this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the reading and preaching will be from chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you so desire and would like to stand with me for the reading, please do so, and you can follow along as I read. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. I remind us again, this is the Word of God. This is what he says to us this morning. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the former, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Today, we are reminded of why it is that he came. Last Sunday, we were reminded of how it is that he came. He came by a miraculous virgin conception and birth. But today we see the reason why he did that, the reason why he left his home in heaven and came to this earth, and what he did in order to save those of us who are his. The Apostle Paul used a couple of words, and I want to be reminded of the definition of these terms, even now in the introduction. Verse 14, the word grace. Verse 16, the word mercy. They're two different words, and they mean two different things. Now, the word grace simply is defined as God's unmerited favor. And we know that from last week and reminded from our Sunday school class today that Mary, Gabriel, the angel said to her, "Oh, favored one." God had favored Mary. She didn't deserve that favor. And that's what grace is, unmerited favor. But mercy has to do with God's goodness and love for the guilty and miserable. God's goodness and love for those of us who are sinners. He pities us. He has compassion for us. He has forbearance with us. And he showers us who are his with his loving kindness. That's what the word mercy means. And the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to use both of these words in this particular passage of Scripture. Well, the first thing that I want us to fully understand is that we're sinners. And I only have known one person in my entire life who claimed that after he became a Christian, he didn't sin anymore. And when he told me that, I said, "Well, let me have a minute with your wife, and I bet I'll find a different testimony." And the Bible makes it clear, none of us are righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's true of every single one of us in this room and every person who has ever been born, with the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and everyone who will be born in the future. Human beings are sinful beings, and that's what's the problem with our world. That's why we have what's going on with Israel and Hamas and Iran and all the rest. That's why China thinks and does the things it does, as well as Russia and even us who are Americans. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are standing in the need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Well, the Bible makes it clear that the things I'm going to mention are not a complete list of all sins, but nonetheless, it describes what sin is. Defrauding or stealing or swindling. That's sinful because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Deceiving and lying to others, that is a sin. Sexual immorality of all kinds, and sometimes the Bible refers to that as fornication, which has to do with sinful activity outside of marriage. And the word adultery is used for sinful sexual activity after one is married. The sin of idolatry, putting something or someone before God himself, for God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Calvin, on one occasion, the theologian John Calvin, wrote and said, "Our hearts are idol factories." And he knew that was true because he too had a sinful nature. And he knew what it was to put something or someone ahead of Almighty God. And his place, his rightful place, is to have first place in our lives and to receive our best, not our leftovers. And that's because of who he is. Homosexuality is a sin. And the Bible makes that clear in a number of places. But yet our culture, our world, wants us to think that that's okay, that that's just a different lifestyle. And if some choose that, nothing wrong with that. Well, God calls it what it is, an abomination, a sinful thing. Transgenderism, same thing. Being covetous, that's sinful. Looking at what someone else has and wanting that for yourself. I can remember when that first dawned on me. My parents taught me that. I was a young lad, probably 12 or 13 at the time. and we went by a Ford dealership, and they had all these nice brand new two-tone automobiles out there. And I saw a pink one and a black one, and I said, I would like to have that car. And my parents said, that's covetousness. That belongs to someone else. That doesn't belong to you. Now, the right thing to say would be to say, I would like to have a car like that. That would be okay. But to covet that which is someone else's, that's not okay. That's sinful. Being a reviler, being a drunkard. Now, the Bible tells us that being drunk is sinful, and we should refrain from that. Being a racist, and by the way, if you haven't heard lately, they're now the woke group is teaching, even in our elementary schools, all children that if you are white, you are a racist, as if only white people could be racist. And we know that's not true. I learned that that was not true when we worked in the inner city of Atlanta and lived there for that summer, 3 months. And I would walk down the street and come as close enough to rub shoulders with people of a different color. And I would speak to them and greet them. And they would literally turn up their nose at me and turn their head. They wouldn't even look at me, much less speak to me. And I learned that racism can be in the heart of anyone, regardless of their color. But racism is sinful. Being impure, having impure thoughts. In fact, Jesus on one occasion said, even if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Sinfulness. Being greedy. That's sinful. Gluttony. I'm getting close to my home now. But the Bible calls gluttony sinful. And we should not practice gluttony. Being angry and bitter with someone. That's sinful. Pouring out your wrath and malice upon them, slandering, gossiping, pouring out abusive speech toward them, hating them. All of that is sinful and comes out of a sinful nature. Rejecting authority, not willing to submit to the authority structures that God has in our life, and He lays those out in the Bible. There's an authority structure in the home. There's an authority structure in the church. There's authority structure wherever you work. There's authority structure in wherever we live, be it county, city, state, and nation. And God puts those in authority for our good and our protection. But because those positions are occupied also by sinful people, they sometimes don't protect us, but abuse us and do all sorts of things that are not pleasing to God. Cussing, swearing, sinful behavior, holding a grudge, stirring up strife, causing division, robbing God of that which is rightfully His, refraining from worshiping Him is a sinful activity. Not studying His word, not praying, sinful activity. Being self-righteous, looking down our nose at others, thinking I'm far better than you. I don't live the way you do or say the things you do or go to places you do. So that makes me better than you. Well, that's simply not true. We have in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 an example where there were two men. And one was self-righteous, and he was praying unto God and saying something like this: I'm thankful that I'm not like these other people, and I don't do the things they do. That makes me far better than them. And then the other guy humbled himself before the Lord and said, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Bible says that's the man that went back to his home justified and right in the eyes of God. And so we are sinners by nature. And because we are sinners by nature, we do sinful things. We think sinful things. We say sinful things. We behave in sinful ways. And by the way, sin is what messes up relationships. It messes up relationships among our brothers and sisters in Christ if we treat each other in a sinful way. It messes up relationships in a marriage. It messes up relationships between parents and children and grandchildren where there is sinful behavior. It intrudes and interrupts good fellowship and relationships one with another. And again, this is what's wrong with our world. Well, there's only one solution to our sinful behavior, our sinful nature, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and here's what he did in order to save us. First of all, he lived a sinless life. And the reason he could live a sinless life was because he did not have a sinful nature. The reason he didn't have a sinful nature was because he was conceived by the Virgin Mary as an act of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. And that's why he is called the Son of God. And that's why he is called and referred to as Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And so Christ lived a sinful life. He obeyed the law perfectly. And so when we're born again and we believe in him, his perfect righteousness is credited to our account. It's deposited into our account. We are clothed in his righteousness because we have none of our own. The prophet Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so it is because of our sinfulness. Well, not only did he live a sinless life, but he was willing to go to that cross and be crucified, to die in our place, to suffer the shame and pain and agony of that cruel death by crucifixion, taking upon himself the wrath and punishment of God and the judgment of God due to us. He took it upon himself so that we don't have to take that or bear that ourselves. Our sins are paid for in one of two ways. They're either paid for by the life, death, shed, blood, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we pay for them ourselves by spending eternity in the fire of hell. Those basically are the two solutions to our sin problem. God will not accept sin into his presence. And the only way we can be clean enough to get into his presence is to be born again of his spirit. And that the end result of that is that we acknowledge, we confess, we repent of our sins and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in him and trust in him alone, who he is and what he's done for us, for our forgiveness and life everlasting. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says he's the friend of sinners. And aren't we glad for that? You'll never have a better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. He fully understands us, and yet he still loves us anyway and has mercy upon us and forgives us of all of our sins when we acknowledge, confess, and repent unto him. Again, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So we might as well own up to it. It's the truth. I mean, it's true of us. Why would we not want to admit that? I can remember a time when I would not admit that. I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, but I thought I was a pretty good guy because I'd never murdered anyone. I'd never cut or beat or shot anyone. Well, I can't say I didn't beat. I did get into a few skirmishes, and must own up to that. But I'll say this, he hit me first. And the Bible does talk about self-defense, so I didn't even know the Bible talked about it, but I went into that mood in a hurry. But nonetheless, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Worked hard, provided for my family as best I could. Didn't abuse people. Yeah, that foul language was a habit. God cleaned that up the day I was born again. I knew that's not pleasing to him. That's got to go. And it did. And other things as well. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish. That word perish means will not die and go to hell forever, but will have eternal life. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. And he rose again victorious over sin, death, and hell for all of us who believe in him. Jesus said, "Believe in me, and you will have eternal life." John 6, 47. The Bible says that he saved us, not on the basis of any deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly upon us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And that was the only way I knew I was sinful, is when the Holy Spirit of God convicted me that that's true. And I tell you, that was a heavy, heavy burden. At one point before that, I thought I'm a pretty good guy. And the next minute, I'm realizing I'm bad to the bone and worse than that. Just like the Apostle Paul said here, he considered himself the foremost of all sinners because of the way he lived before the Lord met him on that Damascus road and saved him. He admitted, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy. God demonstrated his loving kindness and patience and forbearance toward me, as wicked as I was. And so, when God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of our sin, we will be quick to acknowledge, confess, admit it, and turn to Christ and trust in him and who he is and what he's done for us by his life, death, shed, blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else, for our total forgiveness and life everlasting. And that, once that happens, when we die, we go to heaven, not hell. Heaven is one place for eternity. Hell is the other. And the one that makes the difference in where we will spend eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the issue is, do I believe in him? Am I trusting in him alone for my forgiveness and life everlasting? If I am, heaven is my destiny. And First Peter says we have an inheritance there that is laid up for us and protected by the power of God, and one day we'll enter into it. But the Bible also makes it clear, if I do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and I die in that condition, my eternal destiny is the fire of hell forever. And you think life's bad here? You've seen nothing yet if you wind up there. And I plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray now that you would apply it to our hearts by your grace and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read the words of the institution of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus himself instituted this with his disciples. And he wants us to do this to remember his love for us and death for us until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11, pick it up at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Now again, here's how we judge ourselves rightly. I judge myself to be a sinful person, because the Bible tells me that I am, and I know that I am, because I am far less than perfect. I know that I have a sinful nature, and I know because of that, I say, think, and do things that God tells me in his word I should not think, say, and do. I confess I'm a sinner. That's the first part. Second part is I judge myself, however, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't hesitate to tell you, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for my forgiveness and life everlasting. And the Bible tells me that I have eternal life in Christ. It's God's promise. He promises us forgiveness. In fact, his word tells us that we are to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And he forgives us totally and completely. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so because of this passage, I have to say, at a time like this, you've got to judge yourself. You've got to conclude on your own, am I sinful, and do I believe in Christ for my forgiveness or not? One of the two of those is true of every one of us in this room. Only we can know what's in our heart and whether or not we've been born again, whether or not we believe in Christ or not. Christ himself tells us, God tells us in this word, if you're not yet a believer, don't eat this bread and drink this cup. If you do, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. But if you are a believer, the Lord says, this is for you. I want you to eat this bread, drink this cup, and remember my love for you and my death for you until I come again. Rejoice and be glad. Believers, sins are all forgiven. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this supper that you instituted with your disciples prior to your death on the cross and your burial and your resurrection and your ascension back into heaven. And you give it to us to remind us that you love us and that you died in our place. Enable us, Father, I pray, to think on these things and to rejoice and be glad about it as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup today. Set these elements apart, I pray, O Lord, from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and enable us to feed upon you by faith and to be nourished and strengthened spiritually as a result of it. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you again for dying in our place and taking upon yourself the very hell that we deserve. You endured that for us because you love us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on that night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take this, eat this, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, our Lord also took the cup and gave it to his disciples. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness or remission of sins. Take this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Once again, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you for so great a salvation as you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Lord, we could never thank you enough for all that you have done, all that you suffered, all that you went through on our behalf in order to save us. You came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, I'm thankful you convinced me that I was that and that you're the only solution to my sin problem. And you caused me to be born again and believe in you and trust in you alone for salvation. And I rejoice and am glad that all of my sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Closing hymn today is Trinity Hymnal, selection 211. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let's stand and sing together 211.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, and nothing you expect. Remember Christ our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from sin.
Receive the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you. Good to see you.